Once again, we're in the book of Ephesians as we make our way through various chapters and the verses. Tonight, we're going to look at Paul's pattern for prayer. Three of the things we're going to look at in verses 14 and 15. Only two verses for tonight in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. First of all, we'll look at Paul's passion in his prayer. Secondly, Paul's posture in his prayer. And then thirdly, Paul's purpose in his prayer. I think one of the most important things that any Christian can ever do in his or her life is to become an intercessor in prayer. I don't know about you, but many times throughout the day, the Holy Spirit will bring someone to my mind specifically, and I either pick up the phone and call them, or else I begin to pray for them, realizing that there must be a need in their life, because when they are heavy upon my mind, I know that the Holy Spirit is moving and speaking my heart about them. Prayer, I believe, should be one of the most important parts of mine or your day. Daniel, evening and morning, Daniel prayed three times a day, and he looked out toward where Jerusalem would be. If you've not made prayer one of your major priorities in life, I would encourage you to do that. I hope you will commit yourself as we look tonight at what was Paul's pattern of prayer. Now, there are lots of difficulties associated with prayer. I think each one of us here tonight, if we were honest, I think we have great intentions of being good prayer people, but oftentimes in the midst of praying, our minds become so distracted. Have you ever noticed whenever you begin to pray, how that all of a sudden you begin to think about everything in the world except what your prayer is about? Any of y'all guilty of that? All right, thank you for your honesty tonight. I think that all of us find ourselves, we become so mind-boggled by what all is going on in the world and where we are in our present lives that sometimes we begin to pray. And I think the flesh absolutely hates to pray. And sometimes it takes us crucifying our flesh in order get centered on the priority of prayer. But oftentimes when we pray, we get sidetracked along the way. And of course, there's nothing that Satan loves more than to try to sidetrack us. Well, when you pray and you find yourself not remotely connected to the prayer that you're trying to pray, or remotely connected to the Holy Spirit of God, well, welcome to the human race. Because I think that I think we live in a world that certainly its priority is probably not centered around prayer. We're a short-minded people. We're easily distracted. It appears that Paul may have had that problem as well. When he first started out in verse 1, Paul began to pray, but then he gets somewhat sidetracked. I don't really know that he was sidetracked, as perhaps the Holy Spirit led him into a different direction. But he spent the next 12 verses speaking on the mystery of the church. And tonight's verses, Paul, he begins to return to this issue of prayer. And we see various facets of Paul's life here. In verse 1, we saw Paul the prisoner. In verses 2 through 6, we saw Paul being the pioneer as he is out there in his Gentile world. And then in verses 7 to 13, we saw Paul the preacher. Tonight, we view verses 14 and 15 in light of Paul being the prayer warrior. So I want to speak for a few minutes about how Paul prayed for the people in Ephesus, and by extension, he prayed for you and me as well. Paul makes some great petitions for the church. And there are things that you and I can glean from this passage that can be an encouragement to us as we begin to pray earnestly and fervently in our lives. And this prayer tonight certainly intends for you and me to intercede and be great prayer intercessors for other people. I want you to notice the lessons that Paul taught here as we examine his pattern for prayer life. In verse 14, Paul's passion in prayer, for this reason. He said, for this reason I kneel before the Father. My mind says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, for this reason, Paul is speaking of the revelation that he's just shared with us about the church. He's talking about all the great truths that have been revealed from chapter 1 and chapter 2, and as we have begun chapter 3. His great truths are filled with doctrinal teachings. For example, from the fact that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, chapter 1, verse 3, to the truth that he has made you and me fellow heirs along with the Jews in the body of Christ, his church, chapter 3, verse 6. And then in between those verses are the fact that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, chapter 1, verse 4. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he reached out to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he loved us in spite of our depravity and our wickedness. And then in chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, he saved us by his grace and made us his children. And then in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, Christ reached out to us who separated from him by our sins. And then he saved us. He adopted us into his family. He made us a part of the body of Christ. And that's the reason enough to praise him for all eternity. Aren't you grateful tonight? Aren't you thankful tonight that Jesus is the hope of the world? There's not much hope out there when you look around everything that's taking place and happening in the lives of people. I've talked with several people today that said, I'd love to be back in church, but I just still don't feel comfortable. I'm still fearful. And I respect that. I understand that. And I know that they would love to be here, and perhaps will be in the days to come. But you see, what we have learned in chapter 1, chapter 2, and here in chapter 3 is enough to praise Christ for all eternity. I love the song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord." And this should all motivate every child of God to pray. In fact, if there was ever a time, I think that Christians ought to be intercessors. It ought to be now. Amen. I'm grateful for the great intercessory prayer group that we have in this church. And every day I get texts on my phone from the prayer group of people that are requesting prayer and needing prayer. And folks, let me tell you, I can't tell you how many people have said to me, prayer changes things in life. And let me tell you, I know that it does. And so as we look at Paul's pattern for prayer tonight, that ought to motivate us. Well, what about his pattern for prayer? Well, prayer is a command. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1, Dr. Luke said, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Do you know anybody tonight that feels like giving up? You know, I've talked with people all week long. Some feel like giving up. Some want to give up. But you know, there's never a place to give up. I always tell people, tie a knot and hang on. It's a wild ride through this life. And there's never a place to give up. Jesus, when he gave that parable to his disciples, he told them that they should always pray and not give up. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Apostle Paul spoke to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And so, I don't know about you, I'm sure you do this, but our hearts ought to always be in that attitude of prayer. I'm sure that if you're out working, if you're out driving your car, if you're whatever you're doing, if you're out in the field plowing, or if you're working in your garden, or wherever you may be, let me tell you, there should always be a constant prayer in our heart. And that's why Paul said to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. So prayer is a command. It's not a suggestion. And I'm grateful. Can you imagine tonight if you absolutely did not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you did not have the Word of God tonight, when I think about the Christians tonight all over China, and folks, I want you to know we need to pray for the Chinese Christians. Let me tell you, they're struggling. They are being persecuted at every turn of the road. They're ripping up their churches and they're tearing down any kind of pictures of Jesus, and they're replacing them in their homes with their communistic government leaders. Let me tell you, I'm grateful. I'm thankful in America, at least at this point, we still have an opportunity to worship freely. And folks, let me tell you, you and I never know what's going to happen in this life before Jesus exits us out of this world. But let me tell you, we should never, ever take prayer for granted. We should never take salvation for granted. We should never take our health for granted. We should never take our friends and family and church family and corporate worship for granted. You see, prayer is a command, and we are to pray without ceasing. But prayer is not only a command, prayer is a duty. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writing to his young friend, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made, notice, for all men. Paul said, I urge then. Now, sometimes up on the screen, the translation up there is different than my translation, but my translation is what I turn in, and I think it's probably a revised. Brent, is that a new revised one that y'all are using? What? You're using the New International, and I'm using the New King James. Okay, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, notice, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so Paul speaks there to Timothy about the importance of prayer and supplications and intercession and giving of thanks be made. Notice he said for all men, for all men. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you find it hard to pray for people you don't like? Don't look so pious tonight. I'm sure that in the world that you live in, there's somebody that you don't particularly like their style or their way or their politics or their faith or whatever it may be. But according to Scripture, we should be giving thanks and we should be praying for all men. And then in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me tell you, prayer is a command, but I want you to know prayer is also here a privilege. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But prayer is also a promise. Look in Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And then look what John said in John 16, 23. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Let me tell you, prayer must be a priority in the life of a child of God. Secondly tonight, verse 14. What was Paul's posture? What was Paul's posture? We see Paul's priority in his pattern there. Notice the posture. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees. Now, I know a lot of people today have knee replacements, hip replacements, bad knees, and I realize that not everybody can bend the knee. Well, that's not an uncommon way for us to pray, by bowing the knee. But for the Apostle Paul, I want you to think about this. It would have been. Why? Because Paul was Jewish. Well, how did the Jews pray? They prayed standing with their palms and hands out and the palms up toward heaven. So for the Apostle Paul, it would have been uncommon to pray by bowing of the knee. But this is now what he says there. I bow my knees. To bow in that day, it was uncommon for a lot of people. The Bible records postures of prayer in the Word of God. For example, if you go back to Genesis 18, Abraham stood. It says, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? In 1 Chronicles 17, 16, David, what was his posture to pray? He sat. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And then in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, not only did Jesus kneel in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus also stretched out. I'm sure that many of you, when you stretch out at night on your bed, you pray. How many of you, when you can't to sleep, pray? All right, a lot of us do that, don't we? Or we wake up in the night and we pray. Matthew 26, 39 says, speaking of Jesus, he went a little further, speaking about there in the garden, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It was usually done. The bowing of the knees, the kneeling, was usually done in extreme humility or extreme distress. For instance, Ezra knelt when he confessed the sins of the people. Daniel knelt when he learned that King Darius had signed into law the prohibition on prayer. Paul knelt with the elders from Ephesus before he departed in Acts chapter 20. Solomon, 2 Chronicles 6, knelt before the Lord at the dedication of the temple. Well, kneeling shows two truths. Number one, it's a sign of submission to whom? To the one who is far greater than we are. And then kneeling, it's also a sign of passion and emotion. Now, I don't think that the Lord cares whether you pray kneeling, sitting, standing, lying down, walking, stretched out, or whatever. I think he's more concerned about the posture of the heart. The posture of the heart. And when Paul thought about the great truths that had been revealed to him, he was brought to his knees in prayer and worship before the Lord. And so we see what his posture was in prayer. We see his passion in prayer. It was the priority of his life. We see the posture of his prayer, whether he knelt, whether he stood, whether he stretched out, whatever it was. It was not the posture of the body. It was the posture of the heart. But then in verses 14b and 15, we see thirdly tonight Paul's purpose in his prayer. Paul's purpose. Verse 14 says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now notice that. Paul's purpose in praying was to glorify the Father and to edify the church. He bows his knees before the Father. That word Father, Pater, is the Greek term there. It speaks of the generator or the male ancestor of the family line. And that word pictures God as the one who started a new family through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the word family is the Greek term patria. And it means all those who in a given people lay claim to common origin, those who share a common lineage or an ancestry. Aren't you grateful tonight to be a part of the patria, the family of God? You see, the myth that has been adopted by the lost and the liberals, there is this common fatherhood of God, and that all people are the children of God, is something that the Bible doesn't teach. Let me tell you, the lost out there are not a part of the family of God. And there's a common myth out there that says, you know, eventually everybody will get to heaven. Well, that's universalism, and folks, that's just not true. According to the Bible, the Bible is clear when it teaches us that there are two lines of humanity. There are only two spiritual fatherhoods, and every person in the world comes from one lineage or the other. One of them, one group, is the children of Satan. John 8:44. Jesus is speaking. He said, "You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he's a liar and the father of it." You're either a member of that family or you are a member of the other group, the family of God. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Why? Because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let me tell you, if you're in the family, you are the subject of Paul's prayer. Right now, part of the body of Christ is on this earth. But part of the body of Christ is in heaven tonight. Think about your loved ones, your friends that have died in Christ. Part of the family is in heaven tonight. And part of the family is down here on this earth. But one day the body of Christ will live eternally forever and ever and ever and ever. And when we've been there 10,000 years, will have only just begun. Prayer to Paul was extremely important. Prayer to Jesus was vitally important. And I want to close with the story tonight about the power of prayer in the life of a church. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. He was called when he was just a young man to become the pastor of a very large church in Philadelphia. After his first sermon, there was an old gentleman that came up to him and said, "Well, you're pretty young to be the pastor of this church, but you preach the gospel, and so I'm going to help you all I can." Well, Dr. Chapman thought, well, here's just an old crank. Y'all ever heard of an old crank? But the man continued and said, "I'm going to pray for you that you may have the Holy Spirit's power upon you. Two others have covenanted to join with me in praying for you." Dr. Chapman said, "I didn't feel so bad when I learned that he was going to pray for me." He said, "The three became 10, and the 10 became 20, and 20 became 50, and the 50 became 200, who met before every service to pray for the pastor that the Holy Spirit might come upon him." Dr. Chapman said, "I always went into the pulpit feeling that I had a special anointing in answer to those prayers. It was a joy to preach, and the result was that we received 1,100 into the church by conversion in just 3 years. And 600 of those 1,100 were men. It was the fruit of the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer." So church, I ask you the question tonight. Are we following that plan of prayer in the life of New Hope? You see, is your prayer life everything that it ought to be? Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we come tonight thanking you for the privilege once again to be here this evening. Oh God, oh what peace we often forfeit. Oh what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help New Hope to be a praying church. Wherever we are, wherever the church is, whether in this building or whether at home or whether at work or wherever we may be, oh God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to make prayer the priority, for all is vain unless the Holy Spirit comes down in our midst. So Father, teach us tonight through the pattern of Paul's praying that we would be a prayerful people. Oh God, as the old song says, I would be prayerful through each busy moment. I would be constantly in touch with God. God, I pray tonight that you will challenge us, that prayer will become prayer and praise and telling others about you the priority of the ministry of this church. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said,